Well, good morning. That wind was quite the thing last night, wasn't it? I don't know if you heard it or not, but we have a vent in our bathroom that when it's windy, it just bangs all night long. So I woke up multiple times in the night and thought, well, I'm awake. I might as well start my list of prayer requests or whatever for the morning. And then I would pray for a sentence or two, fall back asleep, pray for a sentence. So I'm not really sure what I prayed for, but hopefully tonight is a better sleep and a much better prayer time the next morning. So today I want to talk to you about don't be a fool. So last weekend we had the chance, myself, Pastor Barry and Audrey, Pastor Chris and Chris, to go to Spokane for a thing called Discipling the Whole Church. It was an all-day workshop put on by Randy Remington. He's one of our Foursquare pastors and leaders. And he was talking to us about discipling people from birth all the way through to adult, to mature adult, and what that looks like. And there was something he said that resonated with a few of us as we talked on the way home in the car. And he said, to teach others, we need to be teachable ourselves. You can't reproduce what you are not. And if you are not a disciple, teachable or humble, you will not be able to disciple others. To the degree you are teachable is the degree you will grow. If you are chronically failing in a certain area of your life, you are not likely teachable in that area. So that was food for thought. Because overall, I think, well, I think I'm a pretty teachable person. And then when he said that, I thought, okay, so God, are there some areas where I experience constant failure or failure to progress forward in a certain area? Is it possible that I'm not teachable in those areas? And so it was something to consider. And I really began to mull over this idea of teachability, what it means, and what can stand in the way of that. However, before we dig in, I do want to have a little fun with you this morning. And I want to take you on a bit of a journey of sermon prep. So in this day and age where, oh, maybe I didn't turn it on. One sec. There we go. This is Randy Remington, by the way. Sometimes it's nice to put a face to a name. So we want to be visual as well, because some of you are visual learners. So that's why we endeavor to put up PowerPoint slides and things like that, and they can be kind of fun. And I decided to title this, Don't Be a Fool. And the reason is because when I started to look at adjectives for teachability and what it means to be teachable, you may or may not be able to see we have slow, stupid, unskilled. Sorry, I know that middle one is a taboo word in some households. And then wild, defiant, determined, headstrong, inflexible, intractable. All of those words. Well, I'm endeavoring to make this visually interesting, come up with don't be a fool, and I began to discover these because Google Images is the source for all things visual, of course. We have don't be a fool, just play cool. I thought, well, that doesn't really work, so we're not going to go with that one. Don't be a fool, stay in school. Don't be a fool, distracted driving ain't cool. So he's getting a little more intense there, and well, that's true. If you've ever tried to peel a banana while you're driving, you know it's not cool. Don't be a fool, cover your pool. So getting used in many different contexts. Don't be a fool, don't be a fossil fool, decarbonize. That was kind of a weird one, and I have an interesting fact that goes with that. Fossil Fools Day is an environmental demonstration day occurring on April 1st. See the things you can learn on the internet? Don't be a fool. Follow the 3-second rule. I'm not really sure what they're referring to. I'm assuming it's if you drop something on the floor, don't leave it for more than 3 seconds, and then you can eat it still. We have a wider margin in our household, depending on what's been going on. So sometimes it's a 5-second rule, but you know. So I'm going to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25, or flip there in your smartphone or whatever that looks like. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now the Bible has a lot to say about teachability and avoiding foolishness. The name fool in the Old Testament meant senseless. And in fact, to my wonderful surprise, it was translated Nabal. And that's why it was a wonderful surprise, is there's a guy in the Old Testament called Nabal. And I thought, well, this is interesting. I need to look into that a little more. And this is a picture of Nabal. This is how photography was done in the Bible days. So it was stick men, I'm pretty sure. So we're going to go with that. And we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel 25, beginning in verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon, and there was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all of his dealings. So I'm going to continue the story and just summarize it for you. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with a message for Nabal. And he asks Nabal, would you share your provision with myself and my men because we've been kind to you in times past? In response, Nabal gets all snarky and basically says, well, why should I share with you? And David's men tell him what Nabal said, and David straps his sword on, along with 400 men, and he goes to teach Nabal a lesson. Not everyone bought into Nabal's attitude, though. So Abigail, sensible and beautiful, beauty and brains right there, and she goes to tell David what the scoop is. Basically, the servant tells it like it is, David and his men, nice. Nabal, off the deep end, big spaz. That's how we say it in our house. Don't be a spaz. Big spaz. Abigail puts together a peace offering of sorts without Nabal knowing. She goes out and finds David and his men, and the Bible says that she accepts all the blame in the matter. And she says this to David in verse 25. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. Now, I want you to pause there for a minute because I love that phrase, just as his name suggests. Now, this was life for us 2 Sundays ago because this is a shameless grandbaby photo of little Esther Olivia. She was born 2 weeks ago. And we were chatting with our son and daughter-in-law about how they chose her name. And they had a specific plan ahead of time why they chose Esther. And for Olivia, they said, well, we picked the middle name once she was born because we wanted to watch her and kind of get a sense of what her middle name should be. And Olivia means peace. So we named her Peace. Now I'm thinking of Nabal. He is foolish, just as his name suggests. So I'm picturing this baby naming thing going on at the hospital. You know, parents are there. They're looking at little Nabal and they go, he's a fool, right? Well, I don't know. That's just how it unpacks in my mind. So what in the world did these parents see? Nabal is a fool, just as his name suggests. So what did we witness in that quick moment of this passage that marked Nabal as a fool? Well, first of all, when I look at it, I see he didn't listen to reason. The other thing I see is he was ill-tempered. And the other is he lacked the ability to focus on the truth that was right in front of him. So remember, in this context, we're talking about someone who lacks sense and who is not teachable. But before we keep going, let me tell you how the story ends. So Abigail talks some sense into David, reminding him that he is not a murderer, and he has always been someone who leaves vengeance in the hands of God. Basically, she was saying, David, don't be a fool. David is incredibly grateful to Abigail for calling it like it is. He received what she had to say. He accepted her gift and told her that he would spare Nabal's life. Now, Abigail comes home to find Nabal throwing a big party, very drunk and celebrating like a king. So wisely, she waits to the next day when he is sober, though I think probably very hungover, to tell him what happened with David. As soon as she does, Nabal has a stroke. He is paralyzed. Then 10 days later, it says the Lord struck him and he died. Another interesting Google search is dead stickmen. So there you go. David hears about Nabal's death and is grateful that he left things to God. David goes one step further and sends messengers to see if Abigail wants to be his wife. I think, like, totally capitalizing on a situation here. And just, like, imagine the weird, so where did you guys meet question that would come years later. Strange thing. So this was how the story ended. Abigail willingly agrees and becomes David's wife. Now contrast David's response in this story. Where Nabal wouldn't listen to reason, David considered Abigail's words. Where David was ill-tempered, David simmered down and he thought through the situation. Where Nabal lacked focus on truth, David heard and he agreed on the truth in Abigail's words when she reminded him, "Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God." I want my story to end the way David's did, not Nabal's. But I admit I have not always been teachable. I am known to be a stubborn person and headstrong and stuck in my ways. And yes, I see the nodding. And I learned as a young person, I used to use the words a lot, "I know." You know, so somebody would come to I know that. I got that. You know, that kind of an attitude, no matter what it was they were trying to tell me. And as I read through the Proverbs, we're going to take a look together at many scriptures that highlight what a fool looks like. So these are some of the characteristics. You may be able to see some of them. You may not be able to, but we're going to summarize them, so don't worry. We'll get there. But I'm just showing you, this is just a portion of the scriptures that describe in Proverbs what a fool looks like. Here's the summary. A person who is not teachable has no interest in understanding, only wants to vent their own opinions. They vent their anger. They despise wisdom and discipline. They can be argumentative. They trust only in their own insight. They are quick temper. They despise the wisest advice. And they are idle or passive, petty, superficial, and they slander others. Now, you might look through this list and go, "Well, I'm good, because not all of that's true about me." But I look at this list and go, "Oh, there's at least one or two of those things on the list that do apply to me." And so it's indicating to me there's some areas where, though I think I might be oh so teachable, that I am not quite. And so I want to challenge you to just take a look at that list and see if you identify with anything in it. And I'm not going to have you stand like we just did and say, "Yeah, that's me. I'm the unteachable one." No. But what I want to do is get to the bottom of why this is important. So this is a growth percentile chart, and some of you might be familiar with it, some of you might not. If you've raised children, particularly in the first 2 years, when you bring them in for their well doctor visits, the doctors will pull up this chart and say, "Your baby's in the 100th percentile for weight and height," or "Your baby's in the 50th, or "Your baby's in the low percentile." And this chart is of great importance to them because they want to know, is your baby thriving? Are they growing? Are they going to be capable of the next stage of development? So unteachableness is such a problem because it robs us of growth. You might have seen these. We concern ourselves with how we grow. All of us concern ourselves with how we grow. And as an adult, we concern ourselves with outward growth, sometimes more than upward, downward. But healthy growth, growth indicates health. And healthy growth gives way to our ability to do life in a way that is meaningful. And the same is true spiritually. If we're unteachable, we actually stunt our growth and we miss out on the chance to do life in a way that's meaningful. If you've ever thought to yourself, "I never get to do this," or "Nobody seems to come and find me when this is needed," or "I'm missing out on all of these opportunities," consider your growth in the teachability percentile and where you might land. Is it possible that there's something in the area of teachableness that is keeping you from growing and experiencing life in Jesus the way he would want you to? And I want to go back to this quote from Randy. To the degree you are teachable is the degree that you will grow. If we are not growing, if there is an area that indicates a place where we're not teachable, then we want to recognize roots and not symptoms. I don't think any of us wake up in this room and say, today I'm going to be unteachable. I'm doing it all my way. I'm not listening to anybody. This is my thing. I've got this. But sometimes those roots, those things that go way deep down, become a little bit of a default. If you've ever, you know, used a computer or whatever, there's that default setting, or, you know, your phone, you can restore old settings. And sometimes we kind of go back to those old settings of our sin nature, and we don't walk in teachableness. And the cause of unteachableness can be pride, rebellion, or a wounded spirit. And you may have encountered life situations that have forced you to be in control and constantly on the defense. You may have been in situations where you consistently feel like you have to prove yourself, so you need to let people know that you know, because there's something going on there where you feel, I need to prove myself. I went for many years in my life with the thing resonating in my head that I'm not good enough. And so guess how I showed up to things? I need to prove I'm good enough. And that's a really hard place to be. And that's where some of you land today, perhaps. And you might live with that fear. In fact, I think that even that pride and rebellion can sometimes be the symptoms of a wounded spirit. James 3:17 says, doesn't say that, says that. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. I think part of the thing that comes with teachableness is God's wisdom. It talks about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And as we acknowledge his place in our life, that wisdom grows. And then our unteachable spirit that might be prideful or rebellious or headstrong, all of those antonyms we saw at the beginning, they then turn to being pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. Now notice it says, doesn't say always yielding to others, willing to, because God doesn't make us a doormat. Okay, meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. So willing to yield to others, full of mercy and good deeds, shows no partiality, and is always sincere. Now, I'm just about done here, so you get like a little mini sermon. Woohoo! If you've identified with any of the things I've referred to today and you say, you know what, I'm struggling with pride, I'm struggling with rebellion, a wounded spirit, then I believe that God actually has healing for you today. So we can't actually fix an unteachable spirit on our own. Trust me, tried, been there, done that, doesn't work. We need God to intervene in that situation, because he's the one who teaches us how to be teachable. He's the ultimate discipler. He is the one who is able to help us grow and thrive. And so we can hear the practical, oh, to be more teachable, I just need to talk less and listen more. I just need to hold my temper. And I think many of you in this room will agree with me, doesn't work. today I'm going to do it. And then, nope, not today. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to do it. Not tomorrow. And so a tree grows by plugging into the right source for life. And the kind of change that's required here comes from the presence of God. He is our source. We plug into him and we allow him to change us. So healing for the wounded spirit. For those of you who are tired of feeling like you have to prove yourself constantly or defend yourself or be in control, those things are in opposition to what we see in James. And I want to invite you to start this process today, to allow God to heal you in areas where you have been wounded that might keep you bound in foolish behavior. And this is an opportunity between you and God to move forward and take another step towards growth. God wants to see all of us on that 100th percentile. He wants to see all of us thriving and growing and moving forward. Growth is about movement, and that's what he longs for us today. And so this morning as we close, I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes, bow your heads. We're just going to take a few moments to pray. And we're going to pray about those things, and I want you to agree with me in prayer if, as I'm praying, one of these things says, yeah, that's me. That's where I need God to touch me and heal me, because this can happen today. You do not need to leave here going, well, we've prayed, I'm still struggling. God can make a significant change in your life today. So God, we come to you and we thank you that you are the ultimate discipler. God, that you long for us to grow. God, that you love us enough to say, don't stay there, but I'll take you further. And so God, today there are people in this room who go, you know what? Some of those things resonated with me. I've not always been teachable. And perhaps, Lord, one of those areas is pride. So God, we pray that you would do your work in areas of our life where we've shown up to be prideful, where we've had an independent spirit, where we've said, I don't need help. I can do that on my own. God, we pray that you would bring healing to whatever those roots are, Lord, that causes us to default to that position. God, if it's that need for control or that need to prove oneself, God, that you would heal. Lord, that so tenderly with your Holy Spirit, you would do a work, that you would cut that root out, God, that it would not be present anymore. Lord, we pray the same for rebellion. God, that need to do it our way. God, you want us to be firm in our convictions, but God, you want us to be submitted to your Holy Spirit. So God, if there's a root there that causes us to be afraid of submitting, Lord, afraid of being under someone else's control, God, I pray that you would tear away that root, that you would cut it away, and that it would not exist anymore in the hearts of the people who are agreeing and saying, yes, Lord, that's me. God, we pray for those who are simply going, my spirit is wounded. I know that I struggle with some of these areas, and I just don't know how to fix it. God, we pray that you would go in and tenderly, Lord, through your mercy, bring healing. God, that you would begin to show, Lord, what it is that needs to happen, Lord, for growth. God, I pray that we would all see growth potential in our lives. Lord, I pray that even as we go about our week, Lord, as we're struck with an unteachable action or thought, Lord, that you would just gently nudge us in the right direction, God, so that we can respond differently. Lord, bring your healing in your mighty name. And now just before you open your eyes, I have a mentor who taught me to do this, and I want to do this every time I have the opportunity to stand before you. As some of you here may not have a relationship with Jesus, and when we talk about having a relationship with him, it's about believing that he is Lord, that he came to die for our sins, that he came to wash us clean inside so that we can have a relationship with him and live in eternity with him forever. We also believe he rose again, and that's why an eternity with him is possible. If you've never made that decision and you're saying, you know what, I'd like to walk with Jesus. I'd like to have the healing that he offers. I'd like to have the friendship that he offers. I'd like to walk with him for eternity. If that's you and you've never made a choice to do that, I'm going to invite you where you are just to raise your hand, and I'd love a chance to pray with you. Nobody's looking around, and we're just going to pray together. Is there anybody like that? All right. So, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are so gentle with us. And, Lord, that you have your Holy Spirit bring conviction into our lives, Lord, when we need to make corrections. And, Lord, you don't bring condemnation, but, Lord, you show us because you love us. God, it talks about that a loving father disciplines his son. We thank you that you are one who comes in and shows us the way to walk. We thank you for that. We praise you in your name.